First Chronicles chapter 16. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. They brought the ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread and a cake of dates and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to make petition or to remember, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, Zechariah second, then Jeiel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jeiel. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Israel, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no man to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Beloved, as we have this part of God's word before us, I draw your attention tonight to the fourth verse of 1 Chronicles 16 in particular, where David appoints, the Lord's command, some Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and he tells us there, we're told there, that they are to do three things in particular. They have a threefold commission. They have a three-part work to do as ministers of God for the people before the ark of the Lord. And by way of introduction, in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 30, later on in this book of Chronicles, we read of these Levites that they were also to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord. They were to do the same in the evening. So what we're reading here in 1 Chronicles 16 that they were doing, they were commanded as well to do it in the morning and in the evening. Morning and evening. It's a way of speaking of all of life, really. It represents all of life. They were to thank and praise the Lord in the morning and again in the evening. No matter what happened that day, no matter what kind of circumstance they would face on any given day, this is what they were to do, morning and evening. And you see, thanking and praising God is the best way to start the day, and it's the best way to end the day. There was a time not that long ago in past generations of our denomination where it was just understood, it was a regular practice that not only would there be evening and morning worship on the Lord's Day, but every Christian home would have family worship morning and evening. It was just understood that was what was done after the pattern of the Levites here in Chronicles. And what was prescribed for the Levites, you see, wasn't something simply for them. It also makes good practice for all of God's people. It sets an example for us. We know that the priesthood points ultimately to Christ. But if we are united to Christ and if we are blessed with the Spirit of Christ, then in a sense, we are prophets, priests, and kings as well, under Christ. We are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So I think there are things for us to learn as we see what was prescribed for the Levites here as they ministered before the Lord. The context of 1 Chronicles 16 is the return of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And when we have the Ark of the Covenant, it reminds us, it brings to mind the covenant of grace and salvation that God established in Christ with his people. In the sacraments, we have the sign and seal of Christ and his benefits in the covenant of grace. And you remember that in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Ark was the law of God. Now, the law of God stands against us. As we heard this morning, the sting of death is law and sin. But over the law of God in the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, the atonement cover, Yom Kippur, the day of covering. In Greek, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that's the Greek word that we get in English, propitiation, the way that God's wrath is turned away as sin is dealt with. The place where the blood of the sacrifice covered the demands of the law for the people of God. We see David here in 1 Chronicles 16 engaged in sacrifice, the great gospel picture of a substitute for sin, pointing to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sin of the world. And we see that after sacrifice, blessing comes to the people of God. Verse 2, blessing comes after sacrifice. And we know that it's after the once-for-all sacrifice on the cross that we are blessed as the people of God. And Jesus has given us the Lord's Supper to proclaim his death until he comes again. And so as the Levites here ministered before the Ark of the Covenant, we, as a holy priesthood, as Christians, live and move and have our being with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ always before us. We live daily. We minister, we serve, We worship in the presence of God in Christ, in that great sacrifice, in his death and resurrection for us and for our salvation. What they did by way of shadow and picture and pointer, we have the blessing of having seen the reality come in Jesus Christ. And I want to tonight focus, as I said, on just that fourth verse. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord. And then we see three things that they were commissioned or appointed or commanded to do. The first is, the NIV says, they are to make petition. That's a possible translation of the Hebrew here, but more often this word is translated from the Hebrew as remember. It's the word that we get the name Zachary from, Zachar, to remember. The King James Version has record. The New King James, commemorate, to remember. This was the first thing they were commanded to do as ministers before the Ark of the Covenant, to remember. Remembering is such an important thing in the Christian life. How quick we are to forget what we ought to remember. When trouble or hardship comes, so often we fall into grumbling or complaining or perhaps even questioning God's love for us. But David appointed men with this job description, particularly first, to remember. It is as if he were saying to these Levites, when the people of God begin to forget, you bring us back. You help by your ministry before the Ark of the Covenant. You help us to call to mind what God has done for us and the promises that he has made. You help us to remember that God remembers us. You help us to remember. You remind us that God never forgets his people, though we may be tempted. Remember in Isaiah, has God forgotten us? Can a mother forget her nursing child? Even though she may forget, I will never forget you. I have graven you on the palms of my hands. They are to remember that God doesn't forget. They are to remember the mighty works of God. And in the psalm, in the rest of this chapter, in verses 7 and following, David remembers, he calls to mind God's works, when they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it. God blessed them and protected them. They were to remember God's goodness and faithfulness in the past. Deuteronomy 15:5 says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. It's the context of the fourth commandment there, particularly. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We think often the Sabbath day is a day of rest, and it is, but it's a day of holy remembering as well. Remembering the Sabbath day is in part so that we will remember deliverance from slavery. Not only that delivery of the people of God from Egypt in the Old Testament, which was part of our story as well, but the greater deliverance that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, leading us out of sin and death and hell into life and blessing. Remember. Deuteronomy 32:7, remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you. Your elders and they will explain to you. You know, sometimes when you're at work or in an institution, they talk about people that have been there for a long time and they have institutional memory. They just know how things go, and you go to them. When you're confused, you don't know. You're going to say, well, how should this work? And they know. They have institutional memory. Well, this is the blessing of an intergenerational church, that we can go to people, the elders in the church, your parents by God's grace, that your parents will be able to tell you about the faithfulness of God and tell you about that faithfulness from the Word of God, from the inspired history of the people of God, but faithfulness in the church, throughout the history of the church, and faithfulness in the lives of your own family as well from generation to generation. Ask your father and he'll tell you. Ask your mother, she'll tell you. Ask your elders, they will explain to you. We are to remember when the psalmist in Psalm 42 is cut off from the worship of God, he said, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy, thanksgiving among the festive throng." When things are hard, you need to remember good times, times of blessing in your life, and remember that God doesn't change. What changes is our perception and our understanding of what we think God is or might be doing. We forget because of our circumstances that he doesn't forget us, that he is at work. We are to remember. We are to remember in our own lives God's goodness and mercy to us. 1 Corinthians 1:26. As Paul is helping the people of God there grow in their understanding, grow in their faith, he says in part, "Think of what you were when you were called." Just remember who you were and what your situation was when God reached out to you and saved you by his grace. Remember that. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Remember the grace of God to you in your salvation. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. We can forget the preciousness of our own salvation. The preciousness can fade. God says to his people in Jeremiah 2:2, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert. But what's happened? Do you forget those days? You may be going through things that are very difficult, but one of the ways that God will bless you in that is to remember. To remember his faithfulness throughout the generations, to remember his sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember the faithfulness of God to you in your life. Jesus says to the church in Revelation 2:4, "I hold this against you, you've forsaken your first love." Remember it again. Remember it again and pray that God would rekindle it in your heart. Richard Baxter says, "Think much of those personal mercies that God has shown you from your youth until now, by which he has shown you his care and kindness. Though the common mercies of God's people are the greatest, the things we share as the people of God, those things in which all other Christians also share, yet personal favors peculiar to ourselves are apt to affect us greatly as being near our apprehension and expressing a personal care and love of us. Therefore, Christians should mark God's dealing with them and write down the great and notable mercies in their lives so that we wouldn't forget. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." When the city of God lay in ruins, the prophet wept. And he said, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. My soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Morning and evening, like the Levites, be a remembering Christian. And secondly, they were commanded to give thanks. They were appointed to be thankful. It wasn't optional for them. It was their job. Okay, here's your job. You be thankful. What a job description. But could it be optional for any Christian? We're commanded to be thankful. Psalm 105:1, give thanks to the Lord. In his great work of really biblical counseling, Richard Baxter in the Christian Directory begins that work with 17 directions. He calls them the grand directions of the Christian life, the general grand directions for walking with God in a life of faith and holiness, containing the essentials of godliness and Christianity. And his grand direction number 14 is of thankfulness to God, our great benefactor. Baxter says of the Christian that thankfulness should be the very temperament of his soul, the very complexion of your soul and every duty. Our whole lives, especially our spiritual exercises, are to be animated with gratitude. And of the 18 directions in the 14th direction of the Christian life, he includes the following. Be well acquainted with your sins. God humbles those he saves, not to drive them to despair, nor because he takes pleasure in their sorrows, but to work in their hearts a proper esteem of saving mercy and a serious desire for it, that they might thankfully receive it, carefully retain it, and faithfully use it. An unhumbled soul cannot be thankful for that which it finds no great need of. You see, as they ministered before the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat where the blood of the sacrifice had been sprinkled, and as we come to the Lord's table, the sign and seal of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, we remember our sins. We remember that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, that while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. And it's true, isn't it, that it's to the degree that we understand what we have been saved from, that we will be thankful for what we have been saved to. If we're not really thankful Christians, can we really understand the penalty that Jesus paid on the cross for our sins? Salvation must lead to thanksgiving. Save us, O God of our salvation, it says in verse 35. Gather us together from the nations to give thanks to your holy name. So we're called to remember and then give thanks. But maybe what you remember is not very pleasant in your life. You know, I think of Jacob when he said to Pharaoh, "The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult." There was a lot that Jacob remembered that was not nice to remember. But he needed to remember the good as well. In Genesis 48, verse 3, Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me. And he said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and will increase your numbers. I will make you a community of peoples. I will give you this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'" There are things that we need to remember over and above the difficult things that we remember in our lives. Even the hardships and the troubles and trials that we remember in our life have their purpose for good by God's grace and power. And so as we remember not just the bad thing, but God's promise and grace mingled through that dark, hard providence, we will have reason to give thanks. Now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Psalm 119:71, it was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. If God's grace is mingled in the hardships of your life, in the suffering and the trials, there's reason for thanksgiving. And that thanksgiving, thirdly, leads to the praise and worship of God. They were appointed to remember, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. This is thanks made personal, isn't it? Remember, give thanks, and then praise the Lord, the covenant God of Israel. G.K. Chesterton said, "The worst moment for an atheist is when he is really thankful and has no one to thank." And Cornelius Plantinga once said, "It must be an odd feeling to be thankful to nobody in particular. Christians in public institutions often see this odd thing happening on Thanksgiving Day. Everyone in the building seems to be thankful in general. It's very strange. It's a little like being married in general." Remember, be thankful, and praise the Lord. As Jesus was going into a village one day, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" There are many people who are thankful in a general way, who remember good things in their life, but it doesn't lead to the praise and worship of the God of Israel. Even Christians can take the blessings of this life and the blessings of the gospel. And there can be times in our life when we're in that group with the other 9. Where are the other 9? Morning and evening, they remembered and gave thanks and worshiped the God of Israel. When we come together in worship, it is to remember and to thank and to praise the God of Israel, morning and evening. And I don't think it's too far of a stretch when the people of God are called together for worship. And I'm saying this in a general way. I'm not trying to point fingers at any particular situation or whatever. But aren't there times now when the Lord might say in his church, "Where are the other 9? Where are they?" Is my heart really in such a place that I would still profess to be a Christian and not want to be where his people are gathering to remember and to thank and to praise his name? Where are the other nine? Hallelujah. Let us praise the Lord. That's the word that's used here. And our worship is to be entire, not just morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day, not just even family worship when we have it together in our homes, not just our personal private worship. It's a token that all of life is to be offered in praise and worship to God. The first day of the week is a day of worship because it's the first fruits of all of our time and all of our attention. All of our days are to be lived in praise to God. What do we render to the Lord for all that he has done? We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Brothers, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's all of your life that is to be offered in gratitude to God and in worship to God. All of your thinking is to be done with an attitude of worship and praise to God. The Heidelberg Catechism that we're studying before the evening worship, you remember, is divided in those three parts: guilt, grace, and gratitude. In question 86, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also restoring us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, so that he may be praised through us. It's the same pattern, isn't it? That's to characterize our whole lives. Remember, thank, and praise. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Thy life was given for me. Thy blood, O Lord, was shed, that I might ransom be and quicken from the dead. Thou gavest thyself for me. What have I given for thee? O, let my life be given, my years for thee be spent, world fetters all be riven, and joy with suffering blent. Thou gavest thyself for me. I give myself to thee. Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to your holy name, to glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord.